All right, you guys ready? We'll start in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Okay, as the Bunim Shoy kind of alluded to earlier today, what we're going to talk about tonight is based on all that we learned about grace, and hopefully we learned something about grace over the past couple sessions. The main thing we want to talk about now is what next. Okay, so what? Who cares? Grace exists, grace saves me, grace does all these nice things that we see in the songs, so what? But you may have come here this weekend and didn't know nothing about grace. You're going to leave here knowing everything about grace. How does that make my life any different? All right, and in our discussion group over here, we discussed last night. We kind of touched on this topic. And what's the difference between a life with grace and a life without grace? According to Avunav Shoy, everything he said, grace is the coolest thing and the most amazing thing and the thing that could do all kinds of stuff. So we have to believe that if you have the coolest thing in the world and someone doesn't have the coolest thing in the world, your life has to be a little bit different, right? It doesn't make sense that you live the exact same life. Agree? All right, tonight we're going to see how my life is supposed to be a little bit different. What's the fruit of grace? Or what's it supposed to look like on a day-to-day basis? Before I do that, I'll tell you a little story. Okay, and I was reminded of the story by, where's Dina? There's Dina. Okay, Dina reminded me of the story. Because for those of you who saw Dina during free time, she was studying for her driver's test. Okay? So one time I remember a driver's instructor was telling me a story about this kid. Don't do this, Dina. Okay? Don't do this when you take the test. Okay? This kid did a really, really good job on his driver's test. Alright? Perfect. With one exception. He did everything he needed to do, absolutely 100% perfect, did the parallel park, the full stop, the signals, the seatbelt, even, you know, everything is absolutely 100% perfect. Then as he pulled back in the lot to the DMV, and he takes the key out the ignition, and he hands it back to the instructor, he says, I'm sure glad I don't have to drive like that on a day-to-day basis. I'm sure glad this is the last time I ever have to drive like that. If it wasn't for that, he would have been 100% perfect, okay? You know what? That kid taking that driver's test is a lot like a lot of us. Okay? Every single one of us goes to church. Every single one of us, you know, professes Christianity. Every single one of us knows the Ten Commandments inside and out. And now we add it on top of all that we know about grace. We went from the Old Testament to the New Testament in less than one weekend. We know all this kinds of stuff. But the thing is that how many of us don't answer out loud? Answer to yourself. Is it just a front while the instructor's next to us? Okay? All of Christianity in the world doesn't mean much if it's just something that you do when the teacher's right next to you. Okay? Unfortunately, in today's day and time, Christianity, okay, or understanding grace, or all the stuff that we've been talking about, doesn't make that much difference in the world. I'll prove it to you. Christians and non-Christians watch the same movies, watch the same TV shows, use the same words, drive the same cars, do the same stuff. There's really not that much difference. Did you know that even when it comes to divorce, there's not that much difference between Christians and non-Christians, believe it or not? Do you know what is, in terms of professions, the highest divorce rate among professions is among doctors. Number two is police officers. You know number three? Pastors.
I wouldn't say that.
Clergy. Did you know that? Unfortunately, it seems like the people who are professing grace and all this kinds of great stuff that we're talking about is not really making a difference in their everyday life. Or maybe it's like Abuna was telling us. Maybe it's an excuse to sin. Maybe we've taken it as because grace is so much more where sin abounds, well then maybe it's a reason that I can sin more. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 6 verse 1 and 2 on your handout at the top. St. Paul addressed this point. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He says, this is ridiculous. He says, some of you are saying, shall we continue in sin so we can have more grace? Should I go around doing stupid things so that I can receive more forgiveness? I want to get the most forgiveness in the whole wide world. I want to get the most of God's mercy, so I have to do the most stupid and foolish things in the world. See, that doesn't make any sense. Why? Because how shall he who died to sin live any longer? Right? St. Paul is saying that you came, the fact that you're a Christian means you said, I die to sin. Okay? Being baptized means I die to sin. I'm no longer alive to it. So then, it doesn't make any sense. You're contradicting yourself by living a life in sin to get more grace. Okay? And if you think about it, it makes sense. All this talk we've heard about grace. You heard about how God planned. When did God plan for grace? Is it something he decided around the year 0 BC, you know, when he sent Christ into the world? When did this plan for grace come up? When did he decide on this plan? From the beginning of eternity. Okay? From the beginning of eternity, before Adam, before Eve, before light, before heavens, before none of that stuff existed, before none of you existed, God said, Mina Bahus, I'm going to create him. What year were you born? 1986, I'm going to create Mina Bahus, and he's going to be born in... What place? Where? In July, and where were you born? Egypt? Okay? I'm going to make him, he's going to be born in Egypt, he's going to be born to these parents, and this is going to be, and he's got this whole great plan for Mina, and the plan ends where? In the kingdom of heaven. So you're telling me that this whole great plan about God's grace and God's salvation and God's mercy and God's love is going to be something that says pretty much, okay, Mina or whoever it is going to be, is going to be born, is going to live in sin, is going to realize my grace, is going to accept my grace, then they're going to waste the rest of their life just waiting for heaven. They're just going to sit around playing Xbox all day. They're just going to go to school and be just like everyone else around them. Does that make sense that that's God's plan? Is that logical? That God would do all this kinds of stuff, would die on a cross, just so I could accept grace and then just wait for my own death. Just wait for me to die so I can experience the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense to anyone? That's not a logical God. And we know that our God is very logical. Okay? There must be a plan for our life. Alright, it's not about understanding grace and accepting grace and putting grace in here and then walking out there and living exactly like you walked, like you were when you walked in. There's got to be a difference. If there's one passage in the Bible that we need to kind of burn into our thinking, it's the next passage on your handout. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. Now before you read it, let me give you some background, who it's being written to. St. Peter is writing here to a group of pagans. Okay, or a group of people coming, Christians, who live in a pagan society. Their background is pagan. Pagan means don't worship God. They worship like statues and cows and suns and stuff like that. Alright? This is a bad society. He's writing to a group of people who used to live in that kind of society, then later on became Christian. Listen to what he tells them. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. To this group of people who are coming from a pagan background, a very evil society, what is St. Peter's command here? Sum it up in one word. He wants you to be what?
Holy.
Holy. Okay, it's repeated like three times there. It says, I want you to be holy in all your conduct. Be holy for I am holy. Think about it. You say you live in, I'll go with easy one here, George Mason University. Alright, George Mason is an evil place. I've been there. I know. I know there's all kinds of bad stuff. I know those Muslim student associations is always in the face of the Christians. I know what goes on at George Mason University. But it is worse than the pagan society. Come on, these guys had some real pressure to conform. These guys had some real pressure to go back to the way it used to be. Alright, but to this group of people who's got a really, really tough job, he says, you be holy. You be holy just as God is holy. Now, we need to define what holy means here. Unfortunately, we don't understand what holy means. Okay? Holy is used to describe who? God. God is holy. Therefore, by definition, if God is holy, I cannot be holy. Right? If God is holy, no matter how good I am, I can never be the same as God. I can never substitute me for God. A person who's holy is blank. Okay? If God fills in the blank, then Abuna Anthony can never fill in the blank. Okay? You can't have the same characteristic to describe God and you. So we can never be holy as God is holy. But we can attain degrees of holiness. Alright, make sense? We can be more holy, but we can never be holy because God is holy. Does that make sense? This is all that grace stuff that we're talking about. We can never be like God. We can never be perfect. Okay? So, because sometimes people would say, well, the holy, be holy is going against grace. Grace says I can be bad. Okay? Well, no. It's not going against it. It's saying you can attain degrees of holiness. If God is holy and I am not holy, that means, how can we define the word holy? Give me a definition.
Set apart.
Okay, very good, Christine. Christine said set apart. What were you going to say, Pat? You can say that. You can say that, so to speak. Okay? We can be, like, we're going to get into holiness and what that is. So just stick with me and we'll try to answer. Okay? Christine said a good word. Set apart. Different. Holy means something is different from something else. Okay? So, human beings are here. God is holy. It means God is set apart. So how are me and you as human beings supposed to be holy? Well, me and you are supposed to be set apart too. Set apart from what?
The world.
The world? Okay, define more. What's the world? That's too easy.
Materialistic things.
Materialistic things? sin, okay? How about people living in the world who are living in sin? Okay? People living in sin, we're supposed to be separated from them. So, we're supposed to be separated from sin, so to speak. But wait a minute, I caught you in a loophole here. This is what you should all be thinking. I said you gotta be separate from sin. Abun Shoy said that you can't be separate from sin because sin is in you, and we're fallen human beings. And sin is part of us, and all of us are gonna sin. That's why we need grace. It's a never-ending cycle. Right? God says be holy. Well, I can't be holy because I have sin. But if that goes against the concept of grace, then what are we talking about here? Well, we'll try to make a little bit clear here. Believe it or not, what I'm saying doesn't contradict itself. It actually completes itself. Okay? God's grace completes this little chain here. Because God's grace, what we're going to talk about today, is not something that... When we think about grace, okay, we've been talking about in light of our salvation, okay? And grace is something that you need to get to heaven. And grace is something that you need for forgiveness. And grace is something you need to have, you know, to be restored or to be justified before God. But I'm going to tell you that grace is much more than that. Grace is what you need on a day-to-day basis to live a holy or godly life. God doesn't plan grace so that you can benefit from it 50 years down the road or 100 years down the road. God plans grace so that you can benefit right here, right now. As soon as you step out those doors, that grace makes a difference in your life. Okay? Yes, all of us have sin as part of us. All of us have a sinful nature. But by God's grace and by the gift that He gives us, He gives us power over that. And He gives us the ability to overcome it. So grace is not something where we say, I'm a sinner, I'm always going to sin, and God's always going to forgive me. Grace is something where we say, I'm a sinner, and I've always sinned, but by God's grace, I can fix it. And by God's grace, I can improve. And by God's grace, I can make today a better day than yesterday was. God's grace is not something that matters in the end of the world. God's grace is something that matters today, here, and right now. Okay? Anyone who thinks that God wants them to lead a miserable life and just have grace at the very end doesn't understand God. Because God never said, I come to make you miserable. I didn't come to make you dressed in black. I didn't come to put a frown on your face. I didn't come to make you, quote unquote, orthodox. Because that's how we define orthodox, as miserable all the time. He didn't come to make us miserable. He came to make us happy. Alright? And that's what God's grace is all about. So God's grace is to make us holy, to set us apart. And I'm going to tell you that God's grace sets us apart at three different times. Okay? Past, present, and future. God's grace sets us apart at baptism. God's grace sets us apart every single day. And God's grace is going to set us apart at the end of this world. Let me give you an example. Okay, if you're like me, you remember back to your junior high days or your high school days, or if you're like me, could have continued into college, maybe even currently exist to this day. If you get a popsicle or a lollipop or a bucket of French fries or something, you don't like to share. Okay, you like to share lots of things, but when it comes to food, that's one thing that you may not be so inclined to share. So what did we used to do? Okay, let's take French fries. That's a good example. What did we used to do in the lunchroom when someone would buy some French fries? Let's say I went, and I'm going to have lunch with these four guys at my table. I bought a bucket of French fries, and I know they're going to want some. What do? Thank you very much, Ramiz. Sorry, excuse me? We lick it. That plain and simple. Okay, you lick them all. You lick them all like that. And basically, no one wants to touch it then, right? Who's going to touch it? Someone says, I'd like a popsicle. Now, would you still like it? No. Okay? No one wants a popsicle after I've licked it every single side. Agree? So, that popsicle has been set apart or made holy, okay, at the very beginning. As soon as I got it, I set it apart. I made it holy. But then by the same token, every lick I take, every bite I take, I'm making it more and more set apart. It's more and more dedicated and consecrated to me. And then there's going to come a point in time when there's nothing left but the wooden stick, and that popsicle is entirely dedicated and consecrated to me. It's the same way with you as believers. God's grace chose you and, for lack of a better term, did that first initial lick when you were baptized. Okay? Said, this guy's mine. I put my mark on him. This is mine. And then one day at the very end, there's going to be that he's completely mine. I made him perfectly, just exactly what I want, taken to heaven. But what happens in between? In between, there's lots of little licks. Okay? And there's lots of bites. And sometimes there's some big chunks. That's what grace we're going to talk about tonight. How every single day I can be more and more holy and more consecrated to God. Because that's what God's grace is here to do. Okay? Be clear about one thing. Okay, I'm not going against everything that we talked about. You cannot make it to heaven just based on doing good things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that every day you have to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G in order to get to heaven. You can't do, like Rudolf Schoy said, you can do all the things in the world, you didn't pay back 10%. And I'm saying that's good enough to get you to heaven. But what I am saying is that if you accept this idea of grace, then it must lead to progressive holiness. Becoming more and more holy on a day-to-day basis. It must lead to that. If you are not striving to be more holy, then I question whether or not you understood anything we talked about. I question whether or not you're serious about this whole Christianity thing. If you are not striving to be more and more holy, I'm not saying you're perfect, but I'm saying you're striving. I'm saying you're making the effort to be more holy every single day, then I'll say that your Christianity is not that important to you. Or you didn't understand this grace stuff. Why? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 on your handout. It says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Bottom line is this grace stuff that we're talking about, like the title is retreat. Yeah, it's free, but it ain't cheap. Alright? It comes with a price. It comes with the cost associated. And what's the cost associated? It's pursuing holiness, striving to be more and more holy on a day-to-day basis. So our topic for today is how can I develop a lifestyle of holiness? Alright? Based on God's grace, how can I be holy? How is my life supposed to be different on a day-to-day basis? And in that little passage, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, he kind of points out three general things that we can do. Alright? And they're on your handout. Number one on your handout, in order to be holy, I must be focused on God's grace. Okay? I must be focused on God's grace. And that's where he says at the beginning, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I must be focused on God's grace. What does that mean? Okay, Rudolf Schoy said earlier that this whole idea of grace is not something that you're going to get. It's not something you're going to understand at the end of this retreat, maybe. It's not something you're going to understand in one talk. It's the kind of thing which you got to keep on learning about. You got to keep on focusing on. You got to keep on meditating about and reading about and asking questions about and talking about until you get it. Okay? And even when you get it, you gotta get more out of it. Because God's grace is like an ocean. I can work day and night, round the clock, try to get the ocean and try to capture it. But can I ever do it? No. Okay? So it's something we gotta keep on focusing on. Now, specifically what that means, there's three kind of components to focusing on God's grace. A on your handout is that holiness begins in the mind. Write that down. Holiness begins in the mind. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, look at the first verse there. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Anyone know what that means, gird up the loins of your mind? This is a passage that has special significance to me personally. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean, gird up the loins? Okay, well, St. Peter, do you know what it means? Huh?
Brain muscles,
not exactly. Okay, gird up the loins. Let's figure out that. What does gird up the loins mean? Not exactly. Okay, back in the day, okay, first of all, this is like a military kind of term. Back in the day, St. Paul's writing to a group of people that used to wear shorts and t-shirt, used to wear pants and suits, what? Galabeas, dresses, just like yours truly right here. Okay, so you used to walk around just like this. So gird up your loins basically meant, okay, if anyone has seen, they do this in Egypt. When someone's wearing a galabeya, wants to run, how do they run? They pick it up, and sometimes they put it in their mouth, right? You ever seen them do that? They pick it up and they put it in their mouth, so they're free, they're unencumbered, okay? This thing, you know, as comfy as it is, it kind of gets in the way. You can't really, like, you can't play, well, you can play, you can get your... You can get by, okay? But the point is it kind of encumbers you. So gird up the loins means what they used to do is they used to take the galabeya and like tuck it into their belt. So they're free to like run, free for battle, free to like do something. So it says gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your loins, basically roll up your sleeves, okay? It means get ready to do something. Get ready for action, alright? Get yourself prepared. So he says gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying, not talking about your dress, not talking about your galabeya, but of your mind right now. What does that mean? It means that if we want a life of holiness, it starts in here. And this is, if you want some good advice for your Christian life, let me give you a piece of advice that is more essential in these day and times than ever before. If you want to make serious strides in your Christian life, in your life against sin, start fighting up here. Start the battle against sin here in your mind. Don't wait for it to become an action. Don't wait for it to become a habit. Don't wait for it to become something that you can't stop. Start fighting it up here when it's still a little seed in your head. That's what he's talking about here. He said, mentally, we have to be prepared to fight. Prepared for combat. Prepared knowing that sin is not something that's just going to attack you one day and you're just going to... No one just walks out on the street and commits adultery. Okay, no one just walks out of there and becomes an alcoholic. People commit adultery because in their head they said, she looks nice. Or, I wonder what he would be like to spend some time with. That's how it starts, in here. And if that person had fought the sin in here, it would have never made it outside. How do alcoholics start? What's the big deal about a sip? What's the big deal about having a good time on a Friday night? No one says, I want to be an alcoholic. People just say, what's the big deal? If you want to fight against sin, start fighting in your head. Okay? Start taking care of sin and holiness on a thought level. As soon as you get a wicked thought, because wicked thoughts will come. Evil thoughts will come to you. And I'm not judging anyone who has them. But what I'm saying is, you judge them yourself. Evil thought, this is bad, this is wrong. This thought threatens everything that I think is important in life, and get rid of it. You want to be pure? As soon as an impure thought goes in there, say, I've worked my whole life to be pure, and my whole life of eternity is based on my purity. This thought, this dinky little thought, threatens everything that I hold valuable in life. This little thought can destroy my life in a second. That's where we have to start fighting against sin. And that works for every single thought, whether it's lust, whether it's envy, whether it's hatred, whether it's whatever thought you get, judge it up there. Don't wait for it to become an action. You all know what I always say. A thought leads to I've said this 100 times in church. A thought leads to a feeling. A feeling leads to a action. An action leads to a habit. A habit leads to a character. Thing is, sin could be happening. Sin could be in the thought. Sin could be all the way through. But I'm saying, this works positive and negative. When you have a thought, you have a thought that leads to a feeling. When you have a feeling, the feeling leads to an action. When you have an action, it leads to a habit. When you have a habit, it leads to a character. Okay? Let's take my adultery example. How does someone become an adulterer? Had a thought that said, she's not bad looking. Or, I wonder what it'd be like to spend some time with him. Well, that thought led to a feeling of, man, I sure am lonely. Man, I really need to get out more. And that feeling led to an action. Action of, hey, you know, what's going on? My name's Abuna Anthony, you know, what's going on? Putting out the vibe kind of a thing, okay? And that action, if I do that on Monday, I do it on Tuesday, I do it on Wednesday, then that leads to a habit, okay? If you do something enough times, it becomes a habit. And if you have enough bad habits, it becomes your character, okay? All starts up here. If you judge the thought, then it will never become a character. Yes.
Can a thought be a sin? I mean, if you
fight it, okay. Can a thought be a sin? Yeah, a thought can be a sin. The thing is, it depends how you, like, one of the wise fathers once said that you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can't stop them from making a nest in there. Alright? So it's not a sin that you have a bad thought. Okay? It's not a sin that a bad thought comes in. The sin is when you hold on to it and you enjoy it and you add a few more. Okay? And you start thinking about it over and over and over. That's where the sin comes in. Alright? The right thing to do is if a bad thought comes in, you judge it immediately. Did Christ ever have bad thoughts? Well, yeah. Wasn't he tempted in the desert? And a thought came to him and said, if you throw yourself down from here, angels are going to take care of you. Right? That's a thought that the devil put in there. But then what did he do? Boom! He shut the door on it right away. He didn't entertain it for 1 second. So he did not sin. Okay? Not by any means of an imagination did he sin. Okay? But the temptation is there. Okay? So, judge at the thought level. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what I want you to do with your thoughts? Is every person in here, okay, I think of my head, this is the exit, entry, this is exit. Okay? Imagine your head has an on-ramp and an off-ramp. Okay? At the on-ramp, put a toll booth. Okay? Put a custom station in here. So not just anything freely flows through. Alright, if you're guarding your country, if America decides shut down customs, bring in whatever you want, the country would go to ruins, right? Same thing as your head. Don't just allow anything to come in your head. Check it out. See if there's any products in here that you don't want. See if there's anything in here that's going to cause damage if it gets on the inside. As soon as the thought comes in, you say, wait a minute here. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? What is this going to do to me? And if it's something bad, you send it back to Egypt where it came from. Okay? Have a custom station at your thoughts. The thing is you can fool other people with your actions. And you can be a church going, you can be a deacon guy, you can be a Sunday school servant, you can be whatever you want. You can give 100 talks about grace and pray for grace and sing about grace. It doesn't matter. God knows your thoughts. You can't fool God. None of that makes a difference in the world. We don't come here just to sing nice songs and give nice talks. We come here to change our lives. Okay? So you need to guard what goes inside your head. Same way like you guard what goes inside your mouth. If I pulled up that trash can over there, and I brought it up here and I said, who will eat this if I give him a nickel? Would anyone eat it? If you gave 2 nickels, would you eat it? You probably wouldn't do it. Why? Because it's bad for you. It's going to hurt you. Well, why then do you feed your brain on trash? Why do you put music in there, which is garbage? Why do you watch TV, which is trash, and it defiles everything that's in there? If we're so picky with the water and it has to be purified and not a drop of this, why don't you be sensitive with something with it that really makes a difference in the world, which is what goes inside your heads? 90% of what's on TV is garbage. So if you spend a lot of time watching TV, you are feeding yourself garbage. All right, it's all materialism and stuff like that. And I can't say all, because I'd be lying if I said never sat home on a Sunday and watched a football game or two. But you have to be careful what you feed yourself on. So what should we feed our minds on? What should we put in there? Well, St. Paul says, rest your hope fully upon grace. Okay? You need to be thinking about grace. And this is what we are saying here. Grace is something you need to keep on thinking about and keep on meditating about. Now, when I say meditate, let's define meditate here, because I think sometimes people get turned off by the word meditate. What does meditate mean? I told you guys in the discussion. What does meditate mean?
Reflect.
Reflect.
Think deeply.
Think deeply. Who said that? Who said what?
Wait. Said worry.
Worry. Worry is the best definition.
Worry.
Worry. W-O-R-R-Y. Anyone ever not worried about something? You guys know how to worry, right? What is worrying? Worry just means think about something over and over. That's meditate. Meditate just means, okay, the same way you worry about an exam. Oh, I got an econ exam. I don't know what I'm doing with my econ exam. And I got to study for my econ exam. It's going to be a tough econ exam. That's meditating. You're meditating on an econ exam. All I'm saying is God's grace. God's grace is so cool. God's grace is really cool. God's grace can fill me. God's grace, where sin abounds, grace can be much more. That's meditating. You just meditated. Congratulations. It's not that hard. You can meditate on the bus. You can meditate while you're driving to school. You can meditate in the bathroom. You can meditate anywhere you want. The point is, think about it over and over. What, think about this. What is it that comes in your head when nothing's in your head? That's what you meditate on. Some people wake up in the morning, automatically think about my to-do list or my appointments for today. That's meditating. That's thinking about it even while you're sleeping. I'm saying meditate on God and on God's grace and stick that kinds of good stuff in there. If you're like me, God created you with limited hard disk space up here, okay? So I'm limited in the amount of memory I have up here. So in order to stick in God's grace, something's got to come out the other end. Okay? And 95% of the time it's going to hopefully be a bad thing, not a good thing that comes out. So the more good you put in, the more bad it pushes out. So meditate on God's grace. Okay? So that's number one, is that holiness begins in the mind. B, holiness requires spiritual alertness. Spiritual alertness. After he says, gird up the loins of your mind, he says, be sober. Be sober. What does sober mean?
Aware.
Aware. Okay, what does it literally mean, sober?
Not drunk.
Okay, so he says, be sober. Just don't be drunk. But, I mean, obviously, he probably has a spiritual meaning to this. So the spiritual meaning is, like Ram has said, is being aware, being alert, having clarity of mind and making good decisions. Now, St. Peter also uses this word, sober, on the next verse in your handout. 1 Peter 5:8, a little bit later on, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Same word, sober. Let me ask you a question. All right, let's think about it this way. A little while ago, it was like an hour ago, it was me and Jarrett and John and Maria. We're standing over here. What do we see over there? A possum. Okay? I didn't know what a possum was. I thought it was a lion or a dragon or something like that. Okay? So therefore, what I did is, I let them go outside and take a look at it, and I kind of held the door shut really, really tight. Okay? That's a little possum. Can't do much to no one. Now, St. Peter here talks about a lion. Let's say it was a lion out there. Let's say a roaring lion. Would it be wise, if there's a roaring lion out there somewhere, that you go take a stroll outside in the middle of the woods? Would that be a wise thing to do?
No.
It wouldn't be a wise thing to do. Now, let's add on top of that, let's say not just taking a walk outside, let's say getting drunk and then deciding to go walk outside. Is that a wise thing to do? Is that something that anyone in their right mind would do?
No,
right? Well, if you look at this carefully, that's what St. Peter's talking about right here. He's saying right now, your enemy is walking about like a roaring lion. That means pay attention. No goofing off. Rise up here. Okay? You don't just walk around drunk in the world and seeing what's going to happen. Okay? We need to be spiritually alert. Meaning, we need to be on the lookout. We need to take care about the signs and see, is there something coming behind those bushes? That's why we need to be towards sin and holiness. Okay? Is there something coming around this corner that's going to hurt my holiness? Okay, looks like it's clear. Let's go. If you're going to be on that kind of mission going out there, let's say I said you have to go out there, then at least don't be drunk. At least be alert. At least be awake. Okay? You have to fight against the devil in the world. At least be spiritually alert. See what's coming around the corner. Listen around. Kind of get some binoculars. Whatever it is, whatever it takes, be spiritually alert for your holiness. We live in enemy territory here. Okay? We live in the middle of war. And walking around spiritually unalert, saying, oh, you know, God's grace is great and all this kinds of stuff and do-do-do-do-do, and not knowing what's going on, it's exactly like walking around with a lion out there. You're going to get killed. You're dead meat. Okay? We need to be spiritually alert. See, His holiness is motivated by God's grace. Begins in the mind, requires alertness constantly, and it's motivated always by God's grace. Why? Don't flip over yet. I didn't get over to the other side yet. Don't flip over yet. Look what he says here. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about that end of grace. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the very, very end. He says, rest upon that grace. Now that grace is not the grace that we were talking about on the day-to-day basis. That's at the end of the world grace. What's he saying here? Why is he saying rest your hope upon that? He's saying, look, you used to be pagan, then you tasted of God's grace. You had that first lick, okay? Then you've been getting licked this whole time. Now he's saying, you think this is cool? You think that was cool? Man, you don't know nothing that's going to happen yet. You haven't seen anything yet. God's grace is going to come at the end. It's going to be 10 billion, gazillion, fillion times better than any kind of grace that you've ever tasted. That's supposed to motivate us. Okay? That's supposed to keep you going. You, every single one of us, as the Wounded Soul was telling us about grace, said, that's the best thing in the world. And I remember when I felt it. And God, you are great. And God, you are so good. And God, you are so faithful. Well, St. Peter is saying, you know what? There's something much better coming. There's a better grace coming, which is going to be revealed fully at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, keep that in mind. Keeping that in mind keeps us going on a day-to-day basis. That okay, that being holy today is going to be tough, but I know a great reward is coming. I know great rewards have already come, and it's even better yet to come. Okay? Now you can flip to the back of your handout. The second step that St. Peter talks about, in order to be holy, I must be obedient. I must be obedient. And again, he's going to define this by three very practical steps. All right? Three very practical steps. Go back to the other side and look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance. The first characteristic of holiness coming from obedience is I must make a break with my past lifestyle. I must make a break with my past lifestyle. And if you're writing notes, put like 16 stars next to this point because it's super duper important. talks about these former lusts, okay? Not being conformed to those former lusts. What are the former lusts?
Sin, right?
Okay? Sins, okay? More specific. Sins is always sins, always sinning.
Well, you know, the verse is talking about ignorance.
Uh-huh.
So, when you're young, you didn't know any better, but now that you know the difference.
Okay.
You want to live a new life.
Okay. That's good.
A former sin or a former lust or whatever, you didn't know any better. But now that you do, you should do what you're responsible for.
Okay. Yes, Jeannie.
Before you had a relationship with Christ or before you started following Christ.
Okay. Go ahead, Marie, you want to add something?
Attitudes or places where you might possibly sin or fall.
Okay. Very good. Yes. Habits. Okay. Everything you're saying, do you want to add something? Did you have your hand? No? Okay. Everything you guys are saying are right. It's the things that you used to do before. Okay, let's level right here. None of us came out of the womb holy. None of us came out of the womb reciting Bible verses and reading Coptic and stuff like that, praying the Egbeia. Anyone? We messed up. Alright, I'm the first one to stand up here and say, I messed up lots of times. But you know what? That's okay. Because God's grace covers me. And God's grace says that it's okay. I can make a new start. But God's grace doesn't say, I'll give you a new start. Go ahead back to where you used to be and I'll just give you 1,500 new starts. That's not what God's grace is. That's taking advantage of God's grace. That's not what it says. God's grace says, make a break with the past and I'll give you a new start. For your former lusts, okay, which were committed in ignorance, is anything that you used to be involved in that you know that you shouldn't be involved in. Okay? He says ignorance here. There was a time we committed out of ignorance. But not anymore. Okay, ignorance is for people, none of you are ignorant. None of you can ever say, no God, I didn't know that I'm not supposed to work 24 hours a day for money. I didn't know that I'm supposed to go to church on Sundays. I didn't know that I'm supposed to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't say that. Other people can say that. Other people outside, because they're ignorant. They don't know about God. If you don't know about God, then what controls you? As lusts. Think about it. If you don't have any God in your life, well, if you're hungry, you eat. And if you're tired, just sleep. And if you want physical pleasure, you go get physical pleasure. What's to stop you? Right? I mean, if you don't have God, you have a higher authority, then you just do whatever works. Right? If lying will get you ahead, you lie. If stealing will give you a break, you steal. But we don't have that. We know about the higher authority. We know about God. We know about His mercy. We know about the cross. We know about all that kinds of stuff. So we are called to make a break with our past. Meaning, stop going back to the same sin. Stop it. Okay? Some people say, well, I just can't and things like that. I'm not saying you gotta be perfect, but I'm saying you better try really, really hard. And you know the thing that I've found out? Is that each one of you gets done whatever you want to get done. You find me one person who is so set on becoming a doctor that they'll do anything for it, they'll be a doctor. I don't care how stupid they are. I don't care what kind of grades they got. They'll be a doctor. You find me one person who wants to be a lawyer, they'll find a way to be a lawyer. By the same token, you find me one person who wants to be a bum, they'll find a way to be a bum. Well, if you want to stop that habit, stop the habit. If you want to stop it, stop it. Okay? We must make a break with our former lifestyle. Now, what I'm not saying for everyone jumps on my back here is that it's all in your hands and you control everything. Because, yeah, I agree that the devil is working and we're imperfect and all that kinds of stuff. But, I mean, you can attain whatever it is you want to attain by God's grace. Okay? We need to stop saying, oh, you know, I just can't and I'm horrible and I'm so bad and all this kinds of stuff. And say, I was bad, but I'm going to fix it. I'm going to get better. I'm going to stop going to the places where I used to sin. Okay? Let's say I know that I commit, let's say, gambling. I have a problem with gambling. Oh, I can't stop. Can't stop? Well, don't go to a casino. Isn't that going to alleviate 85% of the problem right there? All right, so you stop going to a casino. Now we have 15%. Let's deal with the 15%. Okay, we can talk about that. But first, get rid of the 85% by going to the casino. You know that you have a problem, you know, every time you're alone with a person, you do something you shouldn't do. Don't be alone with that person. That's in your power. Don't tell me that the devil forces you to be alone with that person. No way. You're alone with that person because you want to be. And you say, oh, I just can't control myself and it's so hard. Of course you can't control yourself because you put yourself in a situation that you're going to fail. You want to get serious about holiness? You make a break with the past. You stop going to the places you used to go. You stop using the words you used to use. You stop doing the things you used to do. You start doing things new. You make a real break. Okay? That's where a lot of us fall short. And I'll be honest with you, that's why a lot of us have very shallow Christianity. This is where shallow Christianity comes in. We don't make a break with the past. We live one way in sin, then all of a sudden we find God, and we find Christ, and all this kind of stuff. It's so cool. But we never made a break with the past. We're still doing the same things we used to do, but now we're just attaching a prayer at the beginning. Or talking about the blood of Jesus. Or singing a song beforehand. Or going to a Bible study after that. Or just trying to address deacon on Sunday. We're just attaching this. We're attaching Christianity to a very evil lifestyle. It doesn't work like that. Okay? That's why we have shallow Christianity lots of times. So, first thing, make a break with the past lifestyle. Alright? Stop doing the things you used to do and going to the places you used to go and all that kinds of stuff. Second thing you must do is establish a habit of obedience. Establish a habit of obedience. Okay? That's where on the other side he said, as obedient children. St. Peter says, as obedient children. The phrase obedient children was an expression. Okay, it's a Hebrew expression basically meaning habitual obedience. Meaning you are a child of obedience. Meaning you're like, you know how they say in like Arabic, like if someone's bald, what do you call him? And you don't know his name. My parents do this all the time. Your parents probably do too. Okay, let's say we're, yeah, what? There you go. Say that again. Okay, the father of baldness. Okay, you guys know the expression? Okay, well, the point is, it's kind of like an expression. So when you say obedient children, it means childs of obedience. Or people who are really, really obedient all the time. Okay? Being obedient all the time, meaning make it a habit. What is a habit? A habit is a conditioned response. Okay? A conditioned response. Now again, I'm not going back to legalism. Remember, we got rid of the Old Testament. I'm not saying that in order to get to heaven, you must obey this command, and this command. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is if you want to live as an obedient child, if you want to live a life of holiness, if you want to really accept God's grace, you must learn how on a day-to-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis, make decisions of obedience. Okay? That means you walk out the door, and someone says, do you want to go with us here, or do you want to go there? Before you answer, you say, what does God want me to do? And you obey. 90% of the time, you don't even need to ask. You know what the answer is. You obey what God wants you to do. It's that simple. That means that when you get home and you get a phone call inviting you to go out, you say, wait a minute, what does God want me to do here? How many of us can honestly say we do that? No, we don't. We just kind of make a decision. You know? Well, if you want to accept God's grace in your life, then what you have to do is learn how to be obedient habitually. Okay? Means make it a habit. The thing is, unfortunately, we do the opposite. The habit for us is actually disobedience. And we have made sin a habit. And lots of times, that's all it is a habit. And you say, well, it's bad, it's a bad habit. You know the thing about a bad habit? It's very easy to fix. How do I fix a bad habit? I start a good habit. How do I stop eating cake? Start eating ice cream. Solves it. If I didn't want to eat cake, a bad habit of eating cake, if after every meal I ate a bucket of ice cream, would I ever want cake again? Probably not. Or ice cream cake or something like that. Okay? The point is don't say, well, I'm never, ever, ever gonna, let's say you have a problem, let's go back to my gambling example. Okay? I go to a casino every single day after work. It's on my way home, every day I pass by the casino. What's an easy way to fix that bad habit? It's every day after work, go to church. Go there, or not even go to church. Go to the gym. Go to whatever it is you go to. Take a different way home. Start a new habit. I'm not saying you should walk by the casino and say, I'm not going to go to this casino. I'm not going to go to this casino. I'm not going to go. Come on, you're doomed. You're dooming yourself. Putting yourself in front of temptation. Yes, Mina. Okay, don't gamble. We'll talk about it later. The point is, if you have a bad habit you want to break, okay? Let's say it's a bad habit you want to break. Don't try to fight against it. Find an alternative. When you try to fight against it, you know what you do? You get into a tug of war against the devil. That's what you do. You stare that sin or that bad habit for meanness' sake right in the face, and you start to pull, and he pulls this way, and you pull this way. Who's going to win? Who's going to win if you got a tug of war against the devil? You lose every time. Okay? The point is find a way to make obedience a habitual thing. Don't even fight against that battle. Okay? So, establish the habit of obedience. The third characteristic there is I must erase the distinction between the sacred and the secular. Erase the distinction between the sacred and the secular. If you flip back over, St. Paul says in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in most of your conduct. Okay? Be holy in most of your conduct. Come on, who's asleep? Read it with me. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in most of your conduct, and your conduct on weekdays, and your conduct when your parents is home? No, in all your conduct, and everything that you do. Now, this is completely separate from what we think. Okay? We like to compartmentalize. Okay? We like a plate with compartments. Okay? So we can put things in different compartments. We like a little tray that we can put some types of food here, and some types of food here, and some types of food here, and some types of my day here, and these days here, and these days here, and this part here. Doesn't work like that. We have our church day, which is Sunday, but then we have our social day, which is Friday, and the two have nothing to do with one another. Then we have our work day, and that's Monday. Doesn't work like that. Okay? You have to get rid of the distinction. It says, be holy in every, in all your conduct. Okay? Now, this is the ideal, of course, for Christianity. Is that the Christian life is not supposed to be something, this whole idea of holiness isn't something for a retreat. This isn't something for your church life. This is something for your day-to-day, every single activity that goes on. And you can tell. Okay? You know the biggest turnoff for Christianity? You want to do the job of a not evangelist, you know what you do? Is be a hypocrite like this. Is live, compartmentalize your life. There's nothing that's worse than for Christianity than a Christian who says, you know, on Sunday I'm this way, but on Monday I'm a different way. There's nothing that gives us a worse name. Believe me. And the thing is, you know it. Okay? You know what it's like when there's someone who tries to fool you. Who tries to make you believe one thing, but in reality they're living something completely different. There's nothing that hurts more. I'll be honest with you, one of the saddest days of my life, and I still remember exactly where I was, I remember exactly when I heard it, was the day I found out that Michael Jordan had an affair on his wife. I couldn't believe it. I was crushed. Honestly, I was going to cry. I couldn't believe Michael Jordan. He's my idol. He's the good guy. He's not like Shaq and those other guys. Not that Shaq, the other Shaq. Okay? He's the good guy. He's the clean guy. He's the guy, he's Nike, he's Gatorade. Come on. I found out that he'd been cheating on his wife and got kids. To this day, I'm in denial over that fact. Okay? It hurts. You know, to see someone one way and then to realize they're a completely different way. Well, you want to hurt Christianity? Do that. Hold this compartmentalized aspect of this compartmentalized view of your Christian life. Again, I'm not saying you got to be perfect. I'm not saying don't make a mistake at work. People, you're going to make a mistake. But the point is you live with integrity. Okay? Means, integrity means, exactly, means my life is one. I don't have a different face on the different days of the week or depending who's in front of me. Okay? What I'm saying here is you stand up and say, I serve God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength. I seek to please Him in everything I do. And if I make a mistake, I say, I am sorry, I made a mistake. That's it. That's Christianity. And you know what? We've gone full circle back to the concept of grace. Because that's what grace is. Grace is, I made a mistake, it's okay. That's what it's all about. But if there's no, I made a mistake, if there's no realizing you have a need for grace, if there's no, if you compartmentalize things, then you don't need grace. Because anyone can be good on Sunday mornings. Anyone, like Abuna said, can say, I have a great track record of being there every Sunday morning. Well, then you don't need grace. Grace is for the people who say, I want to be holy all the days of my life. Hey, I made a mistake this one day. You have a question? Okay, sure. Okay? I often joke with people, guys mainly, but I guess it can apply to girls, but really applies much more to guys, which is that all of us, regardless of who you are, especially Egyptian guys, become your father. Did you know that? Every single one of you makes fun of your father, you all become your father, and you know you do. You may fight it with all your heart, you may try to strive against it, you become your dad. The things that you laugh at your dad about now, one day you will be soon laughed about by your children for that same thing. Okay? Trust me, it happens to all of us. We become our dads. You can learn a lot, I can learn a lot about your dads by looking at you. Agree? I can learn a lot about your fathers. Well, how about our father up there? Okay? How does the world learn about our father up there? By looking at us. Okay? Because we become our father. So if you want to give a good message to Christianity, you want to give a good message to your coworker or whoever it is that you want to give a good message to, well, then you can't live one way and speak another way. You can't talk one thing and act a different way. Because, believe me, the world is watching. Okay? So that's erased the distinction between the secular and the sacred. So we said, in order to be holy, start fighting in the mind. Second thing, if you're following the progression here, is that I be obedient in my actions. Starts up here, goes down here to the practical. Where does it end up? Step number three, to be holy, I must grow in my personal knowledge of God's holiness. In my personal knowledge. It ends back in here with your heart. Okay? Back to this relationship that we're talking about. The end of that passage says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" When it says, "He who called you is holy," that implies you know something about him who called you. You should be holy because he who called you is holy. He who called you is holy means that he didn't prove that God is holy. He didn't talk about what holy means. He said, "He who called you is holy," meaning you know about God's holiness. You have to understand God's holiness in order to understand this whole life-transforming process, okay? Look at John 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You want a transformed life? You want grace to make a difference in your life? It comes back to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The knowledge of God can transform your life. Now, when I talk about knowledge of God, okay, there's lots of attributes to know about God, lots of things to know about God. We know that God is mercy, God is love, God is compassion, God is kindness, all that kinds of stuff. But I'm going to say that God is holy is the most important characteristic. Do you know why? Because out of all the characteristics you read about in the Bible, there is no other one that is elevated to the third degree like holy. We never say mercy, mercy, mercy. We never say love, love, love. But we say holy, holy, holy. All throughout the Bible, all throughout heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy. So important they had to say three times. All of his other characteristics, I'm not taking anything away from those other ones. But I'm saying if you want to know about God, there's no other power or no other attribute of his that's raised to the third degree like holiness. Okay? We must understand God's holiness, and we don't understand God's holiness. In today's days and times, we become very nonchalant when it comes to God's absolute holiness. Meaning, yeah, and God is holy, but you know, God's our buddy. You know, we can kind of kick it with God, and we can kind of, you know, relax with him. Someone told me one time, I told this story in the Light and Life meeting a couple months ago, about a guy who said that, you know, him and God are buddies. And, you know, sometimes when he's shaving, God appears to him, and he just chit-chats with him. So you know what someone told this person when he said that God appears to him when he's shaving? He says, "You continue to shave? Put down the razor, man. If God's going to appear to you, put down the razor and talk to God." Anytime that God appears in the Bible, what's the instantaneous reaction? What do people do? Bow down, fall on their face. Anytime in the Old Testament, Isaiah had a vision of heaven, fell down. St. John, the book of Revelation, fell down flat on his face. When Mary Magdalene saw Christ, she had risen from the dead, she bowed down and held on his feet. When you meet the Lord, you bow down at it in holiness. Okay? Yes, God is your friend. I'm not saying anything against that. But what I'm saying is that you, in order to understand God, you have to understand His holiness. Okay? Understand that He is all holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Why does that make such a big deal? What does that have to do with our, with this concept of grace? Like Abuna said, the closer you get to the light, the more you see the bad. Right? The more I turn on the light in this room, the more I can see all the little spots that are in it. Same thing with you. The closer you get to God's holiness, the closer you get to seeing Him as holy, 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 and understanding the magnitude of His holiness, then you understand the magnitude of your sin. And the more you understand the magnitude of your sin, the more you understand the need for grace. And the more you understand the need for grace, the more you are thankful for His gift of grace, and the more thankful you are for the gift of grace, the more you lead a holy lifestyle. It's that simple. Okay? You must get to grow in your personal knowledge of God's holiness. Okay? That knowledge will change your behavior. I know that everything that I'm saying tonight, I know I look across this room, and I know that there's many, many different people, and everyone's got a different place. Okay? Each one came to this retreat, different problems, different stresses, different whatever. Some of you may be, you know, kind of checking out this whole retreat thing and not too into the whole idea of you know, becoming a fanatic Christian. Some of you may be walking the walk, you know, on the outside, but maybe on the inside, the thought life isn't there. Some of you may be, you know, used to be really, really close, but you've kind of drifted. Some of you may be in the area where you had a big area of disobedience recently. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, the message is the same. The message is one and the same for every single person. God's grace is there. Turn to God and ask for His grace. Once you accept this idea of God's grace in your life, that God's grace, something planned from the beginning of time to save me, to first of all set me apart when I'm born, and then to make me more and more holy on a day-to-day basis, and then one day to make me complete in the kingdom of heaven. Once you understand this plan of God's sanctification for you, life takes on a whole new meaning. Look at the next verse on your handout, Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Although he's all holy, there's some really, really good news in this verse, which says that even though he's the high and lofty one, that he delights to make his home, to dwell with those who have a contrite and humble spirit. To those who are coming and saying, God, I need you. God, I need some of this grace. God, I can't do it all by myself. It's just like the prodigal son, that when we come back, wherever we've been, that no matter what kinds of pigs we've been living with, no matter what kinds of area we've been in disobedience in our life, that when we come back, He is so happy to have us and so joyful, okay, to have us back. So my message to every single person comes in the next verse, Psalm 4:5. What should I do right now? Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Anyone who's ever confessed to me knows that I talk about this verse all the time, okay? My favorite verse in the Bible. You want to know what you should do now based on all this? You should offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. There's two parts there. First is offer right sacrifices. Live a righteous lifestyle. Do what you got to do. Start living a whole, more holy life. Start striving and start living for God. But step number two is trust in the Lord. Okay? Trust in His grace. Accept His grace and know that it can make up for all the kinds of things that you may have fallen short for in life. That no matter what kinds of mistakes you may have made, that God's grace is there to help you out. Last thing that I'll close with is the quote on the bottom of your handout. The greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it. Greatest miracle, take an unholy man in an unholy world, make him holy and put him back in the unholy world. I would change a few words in that if I want to talk about the greatest miracle. The greatest miracle that God can do today is take an unholy college student out of an unholy college world and make that college student holy and put him or her back into that unholy college life and keep them holy in it. Believe me, I'm saying this from the bottom of my heart. With not any kind of, believe me, this is coming from my heart. There's nothing harder throughout the history of all mankind than to be a college student today who wants to live for God. Nothing. I used to be a college student. College is not like it is today. I know that for a fact. I see those who come to me and are striving and are crying, saying, Abuna Anthony, we want this to be right. We want to be right with God. And I know how tough it is. And believe me, it's more difficult than ever any time. But I know one thing, and I know very, very sure that God has a special plan for each and every single one of you. Okay? That God's grace called us here this weekend to say, I know your life is tough. I know there's nothing tougher in the whole wide world, but I'm with you, man. I'm with you, and we can make it through this kind of thing. Believe me, that those who stay pure and who stay holy and continue to strive in holiness during these years of college life will be rewarded for all of their life as well as into eternity. I promise you. I promise you, because there's not a greater challenge in today's world than that. Okay? So, with that in mind, why don't we turn off the lights and stand for a prayer? Can someone kill the lights? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Let's take just one minute of silence to put ourselves in God's presence, to ask Him to do something great in our lives, to thank Him for the opportunity that He called us here and called us during this time. He knows that this time was really, really crucial. He knows that we were going through a rough time. He knows that we needed Him this weekend of all weekends. And He brought us here to give us this message. So let's just take 1 minute of silence to put our hearts before God and cry out to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, each one of us, dear Lord, wants to be a sanctuary for You. Wants, dear Lord, not just to be an ordinary Christian, but really wants to have You inside us. And wants to be, dear Lord, a walking sanctuary in our college life, in our work, in our families, everywhere we go, carrying You with us everywhere. You making us holy. You making us more sanctified. You preparing us, dear Lord, for that great mission that You have for us. Dear Lord, as You called Saul so many years ago, I know, dear Lord, that You're calling so many of us now by Your grace. And the question is, which one of us are going to accept it? Which one of us, dear Lord, are going to be contrite and have a lowly and humble heart? Which one of us, dear Lord, are going to turn our backs to You? Which one of us, dear Lord, are going to ignore this message? Dear Lord, how can this message be any louder and clearer? So many people, dear Lord, from the beginning of time have said, if only God would speak to us, if only God would reveal His will for us. Well, here You are, dear Lord, speaking to us so loudly and so clearly, in plain and simple English, telling us that You want us to live a holy life, that You want us to strive against sin, that You want us, dear Lord, to be wholly dedicated and consecrated just for You and for Your eternal purposes. Dear Lord, we're not worthy of Your grace, but we'll take it. We'll take it, dear Lord, because there's nothing better in this world. We want to please you. We want to put a smile on your face. We want to truly be holy people. We want to be more and more holy in our life every single day. Please, dear Lord, give a special blessing to my brothers and sisters, those who are striving against sin, those who, dear Lord, are trying to be pure in an unpure world, those who are trying to live holy amidst the college life. I know, dear Lord, that you have a special plan for them and that you have a special reward for them. Please, dear Lord, keep them stayed on that path. Keep them focused on the eternal rewards. Keep them, dear Lord, always in the palm of your right hand, and protect them and guard them and never give them any temptation which is more than they can handle. I pray for them, dear Lord, and I pray for their walk with you. I pray for their love. I pray for their peace. I pray for their joy. I pray, dear Lord, that you would strengthen them as your soldiers in this world. And I pray that you would prepare them for every good work in your name. We ask all this in the name of our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, the Mother of Light, St. Mary, through the prayers of St. Mark, and all of your saints. Hear us as we pray with all thanksgiving. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.